I wanted to just kind of talk to you about the six faces of Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you that everybody took my time today, so I'm going to talk really, really fast to get through these notes, but we're going to get through them. You know, Paul preached till midnight, right? I'm not going to do that, but I may preach till lunchtime, okay? So just bear with me as we go through this really quick. I want you to look at the scripture that was read to you just a few moments ago, and we're going to look at verse 20. It starts in verse 19, but I want you to look at verse 20 particularly. It says, "That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead." And I want you to circle, highlight, underline the word "and" there. "And" there. And he goes, "and seated him as his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, powers and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." I want you to think about that, every name invoked. Because one of the things that I have noticed over my lifetime is that when anybody wants to take, if they get hurt, they will want to use God's name in vain. Amen? As a matter of fact, I had a friend of mine that was telling me all the time that she worked with some Jewish men, and they would take Jesus' name in vain. And I've asked them not to do that, and they try not to, but they do it all the time. I said, "Here's what you do. Next time they bring some work to you, you just go, 'Oh, Abraham,' and see how it works." But have you noticed? I've noticed a lot of people. I used to do a lot of construction work, and people would get hurt. They would take Jesus' name in vain. Yeah, I never heard anybody hit their hand with a hammer and say, "Oh, Benjamin Franklin." Jesus' name is a name that is invoked. Every name that is invoked this present age and to come. But I want you to think about, how do you see Jesus? Because I've run into a lot of people, and they see Jesus in different ways. I love talking to strangers. And the stranger, the better I'm having fun. And I enjoy talking to people and finding out where they're coming from and what their background is and how they view life. I want to find out who they are and where they're coming from, so that eventually, when the time is right, I can share them the Jesus I know. But there is a lot of people that they think they know Jesus because they know one side of Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus. And I want to talk about the six faces. You know, Christmas has become such a big deal in this country that there's a lot of people that see Jesus as a baby. That's number one. They see Jesus as a baby. And it's, we have a lot of great Christmas traditions and things like that, and I think that's great. But you know, when this country was first founded, the Quakers would not allow Christians to celebrate Christmas because they were saying it was taking the emphasis off of the important thing, which is Jesus' cross. Now, there were a bunch of old fuddy-duddies, and I'm glad I didn't live back then. But you know, I think sometimes, you know, we call them Christers, where they visit on Christmas and Easter. That's how they see Jesus. They see Jesus as a baby, and they see him at Easter time as a bunny. I don't understand it. But these people, they just really don't have a good understanding of it. And I'm going to have to confess something right now. And if you've done this too, you just nod your head and you can confess with me. But I watch Talladega Nights. just nod your head. The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. And I watched that some time ago, and I remember watching it with my kids. And it came to that part where he prays. You remember that? Where he prays for his smoking hot wife. And he prays to baby Jesus. I was never so uncomfortable in all of my life watching that scene with my family. But you know, I got to thinking about it. We do make Jesus whatever we want, amen? We just, whatever we want to do, with Jesus, that's what we make Jesus. A lot of the people that attacked the Congress on January 6th, they wanted to make Jesus into a militant person. And he wasn't. There are people that just want to see Jesus as an innocent baby. Because when you see Jesus just as a baby, he makes no demands on you whatsoever. The second way people want to see Jesus, and I've actually had people tell me this, I will be talking to them and say, well, I believe that Jesus existed. Jesus was a man and he lived on this earth, but he was not the Son of God. He was just a great teacher. And they'll refer to the Sermon on the Mount and some of the things that Jesus said, and you can look at your notes there. But one of the things you got to understand, if all Jesus was is a great teacher, here's one of the things he taught. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we try to include everybody, amen? We're pretty much, this society is about inclusion. Well, let me say this to you. When Jesus stated these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and then he went on to say, no one comes to the Father except for through me, he excluded all other religions. Now, either he was the Son of God or he wasn't. And if all he was a great teacher, right here he fails us. Amen? But he is more than a great teacher. He is the Son of God. And the third way that people look at him, and this is really big in Christendom today, is they see him as a miracle worker. They see him as a miracle worker. That, you know, people pray to Jesus more about helping them with their circumstances than to honor God through their prayers. I got to tell you, if you were to take a calculator and think about the times that you pray, most of your prayers are about God helping you. Amen? And I've known people that says, oh, I believe in Jesus because look at the miracle he did in my life. Well, I am so happy that God has done miracles in your life. But let me say this to you. Every miracle that Jesus performed on this earth, every person that he performed that miracle to, is dead now. And as a matter of fact, the only reason why Jesus did miracles was he wanted to show the world who he was. And you say, well, but didn't he come to heal the sick? Yes, he did. But you know what he did? He was more focused on teaching than he was on healing. And here's how I know this for a fact. Peter and John are going to the temple gates. And there's a guy there that had been lame, and he asked them for some alms. And Peter says to him, silver and gold, I have I none, but what I have I will give to you. And he tells the guy to get up and walk, and people are just going bananas. It says in verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And look at verse 22. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Guess what that means? That Jesus more than likely walked by that man and didn't heal him. And you say, well, why didn't Jesus just heal everybody? Why doesn't Jesus just take care of everybody? And the reason why he doesn't is because he was using those miracles to help people, but he was using them as a testimony. Look at John 14, verse 11. But believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is me. And then he says, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus came to the earth not to heal, but to save us from certain death, eternal death. That was Jesus' purpose. And if you keep Jesus around like a lucky rabbit's foot, guess what? Sometimes he's going to pass you by. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray to Jesus to help you when you're sick. I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray when you're having difficulties and you need Jesus' help. I think you need to pray, but I think you need to pray even when you don't have difficulties. So this guy was telling me, I was while I was in Louisiana, he was telling me, he said, "So you call your mom every day and make her laugh?" And I said, "Yeah, I try to. I try to." And he said, "Well, I've got a joke for you." And he actually told me three, and I'd already heard all three of them, but one of them fits right here, so you're going to have to hear it, even if you've already heard it. These two guys die. One was a preacher, and the other one was a cab driver. And they get to heaven, and Peter welcomes them in, and he says to the preacher, "You go over there. We got a shack for you over here. You just go over here." And then the taxi cab comes up next, and the preacher's kind of looking. "I just got a shack over here." And the taxi cab driver comes in. Peter says, "Oh, we got a mansion for you over here." And he goes up to Peter, and he says, "Well, I'm a preacher. Why are you giving the taxi cab driver a better place than me?" And Peter looks at him and says, "Because more people prayed because of him than because of you." And I'm going to tell you, more people pray because of a crisis than any other reason. Amen? And we don't need to be a church that prays in crisis alone. We need to be a church that praises God through prayer every day, whether things are good, bad, or indifferent. I still get in my mind being in Haiti and looking at the way those folks lived in Haiti and the things that they went through and the things that I saw and the stories that I heard while I was working in Haiti. And I've got to tell you, folks, we're in heaven on earth compared to them. And we need to realize that what we have here on this earth, what God has given us in this country, what God has given us right now, you know what? We may not all be driving a Lamborghini, but I got to tell you, everybody in this room lives better than kings and queens did. I mean, in the golden age of kings and queens, they didn't have Chick-fil-A. And they certainly didn't have Krispy Kreme donuts. We were in New Orleans, and they were telling us, "Oh, you got to get beignets. You got to get beignets." And Nancy and Linda went and got beignets, and we had white powder all over us. It looked like we'd been doing cocaine. And I got to thinking about it. Those were really good. I really enjoyed them. But you know what? It ain't as good as a hot Krispy Kreme donut and a glass of milk, because all you get over on you is a little bit of glaze, okay? You don't look like you've been snorting cocaine walking down the street of New Orleans. All right, the funny thing of it was that somebody asked Nancy if he could buy some off of her. No, that didn't really happen. But we see Jesus as a miracle worker. Number four, we see him as a savior on a cross. We see him as a savior on the cross. And if you wear a cross on your necklace, I'm not picking at you or anything, but I want you to think about this for just a minute, because I've thought about this. What if they instead of crucifying Jesus, they put him in an electric chair? Would you wear an electric chair around your neck? But a lot of people say to me, said, "You know, Neil, the cross reminds me of what Jesus did for me." And Jesus did do those things. He did die on the cross for you. But I think a lot of people think, well, the cross is my get-out-of-jail card. I can do anything I want because Jesus died for me to save me from my sins. As long as I believe that he's the Son of God, I can pretty much do whatever I want. And this was evident to me several years ago. You remember back in the 80s and 90s where men had big gold chains all the time? If you're a man, you're wearing a gold chain right now. I'm not trying to be offensive, but don't get too close to water. You might drown. But here's the thing. They wore big gold chains, and I remember seeing a guy that had a gold cross on, a big cross. And I asked him about it, and he said, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross for me. I wear this, represent him. And then right next to it, guess what he had? He had a golden razor blade. And if you don't know what that was for, in those days, if you were rich, you would have a golden razor blade to cut your cocaine with. You see, when we just see Jesus as a Savior on the cross and we don't see him for who he really is, then we miss the point. 1 John 2:2 says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. This is part of who Jesus was. And then John 19:30, and when he had received his drink, Jesus said, and underline these words, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. I listened to Jan's class this morning, and if you want to know more about the crucifixion, it's a great class. He's doing some really cool things and talking about the death and the crucifixion and what it was all about. I would encourage you to be in that class, but the thing that I want you to remember if you come to his class, that cross was cruel. It was cruel. And there are several times that I was listening to Jan and I was thinking about watching Mel Gibson's movie about the crucifixion. Nancy didn't want to go. Tyler was too young, so I took Matt. And we went, we watched it together, and I watched Matt sitting next to me and rubbing his legs and fidgeting and all kinds of things, and all the way after the movie was out, we were sitting there and just kind of sitting there quietly, and I looked at him and I said, what did you think? And he looked at me and he said, Dad, I just wanted to make it stop. And the struggle I have with just seeing Jesus crucified is I struggle with the cruelty that took place on that day because of my sins. But Jesus is so much more than just a Savior on the cross. 1 John 2:3-4 says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Number 5, we see Jesus as an empty tomb. And next week, we're going to be celebrating the fact that that tomb was empty. As a matter of fact, I've already prepared the sermon. I'm looking forward to preaching it. It is going to be, well, let me just say, it's going to be gourmet. It's going to be a gourmet. And it is, you know what the sermon title is Why the Cross is Not Enough. And we're going to be talking about the need for a risen Savior. And the thing that I want you to see is that the fact that Christ rose from the dead is a big part of the Christian walk. Amen? I mean, if he hadn't been risen, what hope would we have? Look at what it says over here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 14, and then in verses 17 through 19. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. He goes on, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we of all people must be pitied. But the final face, the one that I really want you to see today, and I think the one that we forget from time to time, is Jesus is the King of glory. Jesus is the King of glory. I think sometimes we want to see Jesus as a baby because that's easy for us to handle. We want to see Jesus on the cross because he's forgiving our sins. We want to see an empty tomb because we know if he was raised from the dead, we can be raised from the dead. But what we really need to see Jesus as the King of glory. Look at Philippians 2:5-11. Because I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture who Jesus is and what he did. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, underline those words, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And that's where sometimes we stop. But then it says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I think sometimes we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, but we need to understand that he is the King of Glory. One of the most interesting pictures of Jesus is found in the book of Revelation, and it's a scary picture. I'm going to read it to you right now, but I want you to look at it, and I want you to think about Jesus being in heaven right now. And John writes, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Talking about Jesus. He says, with justice he judges and wages wars. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but himself knows. He is dressed and robed, dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. And I love this in verse 14 where he says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Let me tell you something. I grew up fighting. I had two brothers, 1 year older, 1 year younger, and we fought all the time. And one of the things you don't want to do is you don't want to fight a guy wearing white because he don't get dirty. He says he has armies dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God on Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're worried about what Trump's doing in this country. You're worried about your 401k. You're worried about what your corporation's doing. Somebody asked me when I came in, did you run into any tariffs while you were in New Orleans? And I didn't meet any, so I said no. And then I realized he was saying sheriffs, not tariffs. But here's the thing I want you to realize. You may fear the future of this country, but you don't need to fear the future of this country any more than you need to fear the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see him as a baby, when we see him as a good teacher, when we see him as a miracle worker, when we see him as a Savior on a cross, and when we see him as an empty tomb, and we forget that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we make Jesus in our image. And that's the last thing that he wants us to do. And I want you to see this. When you see Jesus as the King of Glory, the number one thing you're going to do is you're going to bend the knee. You're going to bend the knee. We don't have kings and queens here. At times I wish we did. It would make it so much easier on me for you to understand this. But when you walk into a room, you bow your head, you bend the knee. And I remember growing up and watching the men of the congregation, when they got before the congregation and prayed, they didn't stand up and pray. They got down on one knee because they were showing reverence to God the Father. And we don't bow for anybody. Matter of fact, we don't even let people in when they're trying to get out in traffic, because we are so much more important than them. And when you see Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, let me tell you, you're going to bow the knee. I watched a godly gentleman when I was a teenager, and there was a crisis going on at the church, and people were getting hot-headed. People were getting ridiculous. And he was one of the elders of the church, and he was so upset that he dismissed himself and said, "I will be back in a few minutes." And my dad said, "Neil, go get Brother Trotter and tell him to come back. We need him." And I went and found Brother Trotter laid out with his hands like this on the floor with his face to the ground, pleading with God about the situation. You see, folks, when we start seeing Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we're going to approach that throne of grace and mercy differently. And I am so thankful for God's word that says we can do it with confidence. But I'm going to tell you, folks, when we come before the throne of God, we better do it with reverence. The second thing you're going to see when you see Jesus as the King of Glory, you're going to see that we're on special assignment. We're on special assignment. We have to understand that when we see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're on special assignment. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." For the longest time, I read that verse and I thought, well, we got to pray. Every time we pray, we got to do it in Jesus' name. And I think it's a good thing for us to do, but let me explain this to you. What it's saying here has nothing to do with how we end our prayers. It's how we live our lives, because we are representing Jesus with our lives. We are representing Jesus with our lives. When I have to do something for somebody as their representative, I act on their behalf, and that's what we have to do. As a matter of fact, the other day I was talking to somebody and I was talking about how upset that I got with them and that I just wanted to punch them in the face. And then I looked at them and I said, but I was going to do it in the name of Jesus. That's not what this verse is talking about. But it does mean that our actions represent who Jesus is. Number three, we can't lose. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter what you're going through right now, God is going to use it for good. And let me say this to you, I've said it before, the only hell a Christian will ever experience is the hell on this earth. But if you're not a Christian, if you're not seeing Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only heaven you're going to experience is what's here on this earth. And while it's good, I can just imagine what you're missing. You see, we need to understand that we can't lose. Back in the 80s, you got to understand that When I was a kid, I played soccer. I played soccer before soccer was ever cool. Okay? I mean, I can't tell you how many times as a teenager I would have to explain what soccer is. I saw a girl the other day, had lunch with her the other day. Her dad's a preacher up in Georgia, and he came down, and I met with him and both of his daughters, and he has a daughter that plays rugby. And I said, you know, I'm going to have to sit down with you because I want to learn about rugby and what it just doesn't make any sense to me. And she said, well, the big rule you need to remember about rugby, that if you get cut or you start bleeding, you have 3 minutes to stop the bleeding, and then you can re-enter the game. And I said, that is my kind of game. But if you can't stop the bleeding in 3 minutes, you're out. You can't play anymore. You can't, you know, if you stop it at 4 minutes, you can't play anymore. And back in the day, that's kind of how I felt when I was explaining soccer to people. I had to explain what it was and what, and they, really, that's what you do? I said, yes. But in the 80s, well, in the 70s, I got to go to Clemson University to play in a soccer tournament. Met the Clemson soccer coach. I was so excited about going to Clemson. I started following Clemson soccer. Now, I know nobody here follows Clemson soccer, but in the 80s, I was following Clemson soccer. And out of 24 teams that were invited to a tournament, Clemson was ranked number 23. And they won game after another. They were winning. And they were going after these big teams, and they were beating them. And I was getting so excited. My team, Clemson, they're about to go to the national championship. And from time to time, I would think, there's no way they're going to beat this team. And they'd beat them. And then I'd think to myself, there's no way they're going to beat the next team. But they beat them until they got to the championship. I don't even remember who they were playing. But I remember listening to the game on the radio because they did not have ESPN back then. And they were going back and forth, and it was almost a score here. And finally Clemson scored, and the other team scored, so it was 1-1. And it's just going back and forth through the whole game, and I'm holding my breath, and I'm getting excited, and I'm thinking, there's no way they're going to win. This other team's so much better. And then they'd get close, and they'd almost score, and they didn't score. And it was down to the last 2 minutes of the game. And Clemson scores and wins the national championship. I was stressed, I was confused, I was doubtful, and at times it felt like all was lost, but we won. There's going to be times, if you live long enough, that you're going to have your doubts, you're going to be stressed because of your walk with God. But if you hang on till the end, we win. We sing an invitation song. And we use that time to sing to each other. We don't sing to one person. You know, when I was growing up, I used to think when we sang an invitation song, there was somebody bad in the audience and they needed to repent. Now that I'm older, I realize that we're all bad and we all need to repent. And repentance is nothing more than turning towards God. That's all it is. And it may be you're here today and you've never been baptized into Christ and you want to put on His name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You want to represent Him in your life. And if you want to do that today, we have everything ready. If you're here today and you need the prayers of the church, you want some encouragement, we're going to pray for you. If you need to repent and ask for forgiveness, we can do that. But no matter who you are in the audience, I don't want you to leave here the way you came in. I want you to leave here changed, being more committed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The invitation is yours as we stand and sing.